know, what he said is very true. And I was reminded of that earlier this year. My son, Zach, likes doing all kinds of pictures, and he's gotten into that video editing stuff. So he helped put together a lot of that video there that we saw and helped us lay out things like our prayer card. But one thing that we've been trying to do over the last year is I got this idea that, I have Zach here with me, and he's got all the know-how, is trying to record some of the stories and the histories of some of the missionaries who've been in Kenya for many years. Because, you know, when they, we have several friends that were getting up there in years and retiring or due to health reasons not coming back to Kenya. And, you know, when they're gone, their stories are gone. So we've been trying to record some of the stories of some of these old-timers there in Kenya that have served for many years, just learning, before we ever got there in 2000 or 97 or whatever, they had been serving for many years already, and nobody really knows a lot of those old stories like that. So we had the opportunity to sit down and interview some of these missionaries that had been there even long before we were, and that was interesting. Some of the interviews would go on for up to 5 hours, and Zach would be recording and even running out of space and stuff. But one of the things that was interesting was one of the missionaries said that he didn't really learn about missions until he was like in his 20s, because he grew up in going to church, but their church never had missionaries. So, you know, it wasn't like, I was thinking about how in our independent Baptist circle, we sort of just grew up almost accustomed to missionaries coming through. But you have to realize that there are some circles where they don't have that. And they don't have the opportunity to really see what God is doing in other countries. And so sometimes, when you think about furlough traveling, it is a lot of traveling, but I always keep in mind that it's an opportunity just to remind people of, you know, what God's doing in other parts of the world. It's wonderful what God's doing in our own hometown or where you folks live here, and it's a blessing to see the building. And that's always neat to see how God, but he's all over the world. I like to just reflect on that. You look at all these missionaries and you think about all the other ones that are out there. God's doing something. We may not know what all God's doing, but he's at work. And that's a wonderful thing about missions programs and opportunities like this, is just to give people a little glimpse that God's working in Kenya, and we just have to be that willing vessel. And just like he wants to work here in the Shelby area. And we're thankful for what he's done in your life, and we appreciate the investment you folks have made for our family and many other missionaries around the world. We'll take our Bibles here tonight and turn over to Matthew 16. We'll just take a few moments here to look at this chapter and think about the challenges it presents to us. As you're turning there, Matthew 16, just wanted to mention that as a missionary, I think one of our great challenges or the great opportunities we have or great needs would be to help in churches. That's one of the key parts of God's plan, and we'll see that here in this chapter. So we're thankful for the work that he's been doing there in Thika, Kenya, and just different churches that have been established. Though, of course, churches always have their ups and downs, don't they? And so, you may not ever think about this, but there's a church that we had the opportunity to serve in before this lighthouse that may be going through some challenges and struggles. And so even though we had the opportunity to serve there, we're just praying that the Lord will really work the Kenyan pastor there, that he'll work in his life and just see him keep going forward for the Lord. There's been some concern. So, that's always a challenge when you see maybe things go the wrong direction. So it's always a great encouragement when people get a hold of these Bible truths and stay on the right path. There's a lot of different issues, of course, in our lives as Christians that can influence us. And we always think about some of these things that you might call first-level issues of Christianity, but there's second- and third-level things that, different categories of different aspects of our Christian life and how we apply it to our walk with the Lord and our Christian life. But, all of them do have some relevance. And, sometimes those second and third level things, we might debate them a little bit more and argue over them. But they have some importance. And so whether it's music or just the dress standards or the things that we watch or entertainment, they all do. They may not be as critical as the virgin birth or the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, some of those key doctrines, first-level doctrines, but they do impact, especially music. That's always a big issue in churches, and You know, even in Kenya, there's so many different kinds of music. A lot of, there's not as much music training there, so they just sort of take whatever. And that can really steer a church in the wrong direction. So just pray that God will help this guy, James. He seems to have a good understanding, James Kiru, that was toward the end of our video there. And he's had some health needs, but it seems like he's getting some victory over that, and the Lord's helping him. And he's been doing a bit more. We tried to sort of train him to take some of the leadership role there. Obviously, that's our goal, is that he could easily probably lead the church and pastor it. So we're just praying that God would really work in his life. And if that is what God wants him to do, that he'll really take on that burden. And so that's a great opportunity. So we've enjoyed seeing how God, getting to know him and seeing how God's worked in his life, and just praying that he'll continue to go forward. He's still single. He's like 29. So that's, you know, just pray that the Lord brings him the right person, the right mate, and that he'll continue serving him in one way or another. And if the Lord leads him on, of course, I don't have a problem working there. My brother Stephen helps us in that ministry, but he's sort of in the beginning stages of his missionary work there and still learning the language, and he may eventually go on to some other church ministry. But for the time being, he's been helping us, as well as one other new church that's getting started in a neighboring town called Trinity Baptist Church. So he goes to Lighthouse half of the month and then to Trinity half of the month, because that's more of a Swahili-speaking ministry. But as one of the famous verses here in Matthew 16, probably if you're familiar at all with this chapter, this would be the verse 18. And I always just love thinking about that. I'd like us just to begin with think about that great verse, but then to think about some of the things that are said around it in this chapter. Notice there in verse 18, the famous verse that many of you may know by heart, but just thinking about how Jesus says, "I will build my church." And then he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it just reminds us of how Christ takes a very focused interest in the church. Amen. By saying, "I will build my church." And we know that throughout the New Testament, that certainly is a key part of God's plan, is seeing churches strengthened. And that's a blessing to be a part of a great church, a good church, a Bible-believing church. We know that there's many parts of the world that still don't have something that, like that, even right here in the United States. Sometimes as I drive around to different furlough meetings, I look at those little towns or big towns and wonder, you know, is there somebody that really goes and knocks on those doors or tries to preach the gospel? And I'm sure there's many towns along the way that you may be aware of as well that don't have a good church. But think about the impact that a church has, the gates of hell. It will prevail over, you know, whatever Jesus envisioned by that statement, the gates of hell. But obviously, whatever, you know, however you want to think of that term or whatever exactly it means, we know that that's a powerful obstacle, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So a good, strong, Bible-believing church centered on Christ, it's going to win. It will be victorious. And that's a wonderful promise. You know, if maybe the Lord's called some of you folks to go out to missions or to plant a new church or right here in Shelby, if we have the right focus and trust the Lord, he will do that work of building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a great promise that we have, isn't it? You look even in verse 19, again, it reminds us of that power. Think about that. That is, I've always marveled or just wondered, you know, that's a very amazing verse. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we see there that, you know, right here on this earth, the things that Peter could do, and we as his disciples carrying on this work, it does have an eternal impact, an eternal value. And Jesus is very much concerned about what's going on in each and every church. We see that even in Revelation, where he's walking among the candlesticks, and he tells some of those churches, "I know thy works." So he's observing us, and he's aware of, you know, what we're doing and what we intend to do and what's going to happen years down the road. And so I trust that each one of us will really make sure that that promise is something very precious to us, that we can be a part of that as we unite with and serve in a church. And if, you know, good, strong churches, God's always going to call people to go to a neighboring town or a foreign country. You know, we just see that in Acts. You know, churches that they get four or five leaders, And then God calls a couple of them to go off other places. And that usually happens as God uses a church to raise up good, godly people, strong leaders who are teaching and preaching. You know, pretty soon God's going to take some of them and send them off to another place. And, you know, that's, I remind the people in Kenya about that, that, you know, that should be one of our goals. From time to time, we do have missionaries who come to Kenya and pass through. Maybe they're serving in other parts of Kenya and they come to Thika to visit, or we've had a family from Uganda and come, the Risingers. And I like to have them just share about what God's doing in their part of the world and what how God has worked in their life. And then just remind the folks right there at Lighthouse Baptist that, you know, as God could use this church to help start another church or to send out one of their own people. And God usually does that. And that's what our goal should be, is have a strong church that is seeing that victory over the world around us and the devil and his kingdom. As you think about this chapter, there's a number of things that I'd like us just to remember and think about. You know, that this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you know, speaks about the power of the church and the ability that has in any community that it gets planted to overcome those obstacles. There's always going to be challenges, aren't there, and obstacles. But sometimes, I think, in a way, throughout this chapter preceding that, and then just shortly after it, some of those verses sort of give us examples of the kind of obstacles and the kind of thinking that we see all around us, and that in the church, as we, you know, found ourselves or we build ourselves right upon the truths of God's Word, we're going to be dealing with these kind of obstacles and these kind of things. So go back earlier in the chapter. Let's just read a few of these verses and think about some of these things and just see, maybe it can be a challenge to some of us as we think about some of these things that Jesus was pointing out. But to me, it reminds me of what we commonly face in church work as we try to preach the Word and reach people, disciple people. Many of these same kind of thinking you'll find over and over again. But notice, starting in verse 1, Matthew 16, verse 1, down to verse 4, it says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So there you see these kind of people. You might Jesus mentions they cannot discern. They are seeking after a sign. They're religious people, obviously. There's always a lot of religion all over much of the world, various types of religion. Here, these people would be folks that would claim to know God or follow God, the Sadducees and Pharisees. But they were totally missing the point, weren't they? And Jesus is showing them this. He said, you can look at the sky and you can discern things from the sky, like maybe certain weather patterns, but you can't discern who Jesus is. They're undiscerning in that way. They're hypocrites. And so that's a common thing. You know, Jesus had done so many things among those people already, and yet the people were still asking for another sign. It's like, how many things does Jesus have to do to these people to really demonstrate who he is? And you know, that reminds us that out in the secular world, they can be very brilliant in one way, but totally miss spiritual things. And that's sort of what he's pointing to here. They can figure out certain weather patterns by looking at the sky. They're discerning in that way, but they can't look around and pick out key spiritual truths. And so they keep asking and searching, but they're never really satisfied. They never really come to believe. And that's a common thing in our world around us. All you think about all the religiosity, religions of the world, and even various types of Christian denominations. Right in our town, we have a lot of Islam and a lot of people who come from Indian, the country of India and Pakistan. So they would tend to be Hindu, Jain, the Jain religion, and then Sikhs. And so just almost literally a stone's throw from our church building, this new building we got, is those three temples of those three groups. And then we have several mosques around Thika. And then lots and lots of churches. So there's a lot of religion. But, you know, they miss all that, who Jesus is. Right. And we might come to tell them, but they're not able to discern that. So we have those kind of people. They're coming to Jesus, they're asking things of him, but they're not really discerning enough to realize that what he's already done is enough to satisfy their answers or their questions, and they're missing that. We go on and see another interesting little story. Let's keep reading in this chapter. Let's skip down to verse 5. Let's keep reading in verse 5. He says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Just try to imagine that. No bread, no food. "Then said Jesus unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now that's a very interesting, but that again just illustrates another common problem. They don't really understand what Jesus is saying either, right? Jesus says something, he makes a statement, and I sometimes wonder would I have caught what he was saying. You know, I like to try to put myself in their shoes. He just makes this statement, and they immediately assume it has reference to one thing. And Jesus sort of reprimands them and tells them, O ye of little faith. But that wasn't even what he was really trying to get at, was it? He was trying to warn them about the false doctrine, the errant doctrine of the Sadducees and Pharisees. But because of their wrong response, or taking it wrong, he uses it to challenge them about their weak faith. You know, like even if he was intending that statement to be about the fact that they didn't bring food along, or bread, you know, why would they be worried? If that wasn't what he was trying to mean by that, he was warning them about false doctrine. But we see here that it evidences their lack of faith, because Jesus was right there and he points to these ways in which he had miraculously worked amazingly among all these thousands of people to just provide food. So why would they be worried about not taking any bread? So you see, it illustrates this group of people, and I'm sure we often do this, and this is a real battle that we often face, is that Jesus says things, we don't really fully understand it, we maybe misinterpret it, and then we miss key points. And that's probably something, that's why we always need the Holy Spirit's help to illuminate us as we read his word, to be in his word regularly, because that really, people often say scripture interprets scripture. So maybe we hear one thing over here. We don't want to misinterpret that and misapply it. Keep reading, keep studying, keep praying about it. And God often illuminates us and helps us to understand what he really meant. But if we do, it oftentimes exposes a lack of faith on our part. And so that's a big problem in our world. So we see here people that are undiscerning. They're never really satisfied by what Jesus has done. They're always seeking after a sign. We see these in this response that the disciples were lacking faith. They didn't realize the Pharisees' false doctrine. So all of these kind of things are common in our world. We see another, as we keep reading here in this chapter, look down at verse 13 as well. We see another idea or common problem. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And then he gets to that key issue. He wants to know what they believe. And they do. Peter does give the right answer. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him that that's something revealed to him by the Father. So that's a key aspect of this. But I want us to remember that in that response, there's a lot of people who totally misunderstand who Jesus is. And that's a common thing in our world today, all over the world. You know, to imagine John the Baptist, a great guy, Elias, Jeremiah, these were great prophets, but they're just merely men, aren't they? And so a lot of people were looking at Jesus, and that was their conclusion of him. And that's actually some of the good things that people were saying, right? If you think about in other parts of Scripture, there's several other instances where his enemies were actually saying much worse things about him. In one place, I think it's John 8, they accuse him of being a son of fornication. Several times, I think it is, they accuse him of being having a demon or devil in him. And then one time they call him a wine bibber. You know, so these are actually some of the very good things that people were saying about him. Remember Jesus' question, whom do men say that I am? Well, yeah, some people, they'd say he's a demon-possessed man. Another, the son of fornication. Others would say he's a drunkard, a wine bibber, and a glutton. But these are some of the good things. Some were saying, you know, he's maybe one of the prophets. But all of those fall very short of who Jesus really was. And so that's a key thing that in our churches, as you think about just ministry and you go into a place, start a church, you're going to face all of these different kind of things and many other things as well. But these would be some of the key things that illustrate what churches face and why we need good churches all around the world. And yet we can have victory over it. People, you know, just are these kind of things illustrate all the types of people that we meet, whether it's in Theka or South America or here in Shelby. Many of these same kind of concepts in various forms trip people up and keep them from really following Jesus and giving their life to him. And we're always thankful that for the work that he's done in our lives. But then when you think about all of that, when Jesus says, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you think about all the confusion out there, all the people who seek the wrong kind of things, signs and wonders, and they're misguided as to who Jesus is. They're thinking some other false misconception about him. And yet, we see here that it's when the Father, when people get a hold of the Father's revelation, he says to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And when we get a hold of those truths, and that really becomes real to us, and we rest upon that, we're seeking that, and we're preaching that, that's the church that's really going to be victorious and going to prevail, even against something as powerful as the gates of hell. It says they shall not prevail against it. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of, a good Bible-believing church. Or if God calls you to start a new one or serve in a church plant somewhere, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to wonder if it will be successful. No, if we really trust the revelation of God, what God reveals to us in his word, and we take that and we preach it and we live by it, we seek to apply it to our lives, it will bear fruit. It will be victorious. And so I trust that each one of us get a hold of that in our own lives and realize that we can transfer that to other people. That's always, you know, in missions, you want to get people, you hope people will catch that same burden. Somehow transferring that same burden to other people can be a little a challenge at times. But God always works, and he does raise up his people that get a hold of those truths, and they believe it for themselves. That's our burden there in the Bible College, is to see people come in there and catch that same burden, to realize the power that the revelation of the Father has. That is what you need to build a church on, what God has revealed. That's the truth. And that will prevail. And, you know, we can see eternal results from that. That's a wonderful opportunity. Jesus goes on even to speak about that. In verse 24, when we serve him, it's not without reward. And that's a wonderful motivation, a wonderful thought to think about. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice this, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And that's a wonderful, that's the thing that we should all hear tonight. We should all just really pour our life into, realizing that we have God's revelation here. Just like Peter spoke of what God had revealed to him, we have his revelation here. So we learn it, we apply it to our life, we spread it to others, we try to teach it and preach it to others, and he promises that one day he will reward us for that work. And that's a great opportunity. I trust that each one of us will really be motivated by the fact that God one day will reward us for our service to him, and that we'll look forward to that. There's many passages that speak about the fact that he will reward us for our labor. So, you know, he doesn't reward us for just sitting on the sidelines watching others do it. No, he says we're soldiers in a war, and we need to have that kind of a mentality, like, I want to be in there. I want to be serving, not just sitting back watching others. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, 2 Timothy 2. So that's a great thing. Get into the work of the Lord. Learn the revelation of the Father. You know, he's revealed to us everything in this book, and that is the foundational truths upon which a church can really be successful. And I trust that God will just really continue to bless this church and its efforts to see the gospel spread all around the world. And I, you know, that's our burden right there in Kenya. We've had the opportunity to serve in 3 different churches, 8 months when we first went to Kenya. And that church, thankfully, is still growing, seems on the right track. They have a good Kenyan pastor there right on the outskirts of Nairobi. Then we came, the second one we got to serve in for about 6 or 7 years, and they have a Kenyan pastor there. A little bit of struggles that we're praying about, and not, you know, just praying for wisdom there, how to handle that situation. And then now this third one, Lighthouse Baptist. You know, so that's always a great opportunity to be involved in those and just to see. Now, the second church that we served in, God saved a man, and we mentioned how there's 4 Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches around Thika. He got saved at the second church that we served in, and now he is the pastor in the one on one of those 4. So it's always neat to see how God saves them. He calls them to pastor, and he's been pastoring. It's called Open Bible Baptist on the far eastern side of Thika. There's 2 out on the eastern side, then we're right downtown, and then 1 on the west side. So, you know, a city of 300,000, there's a lot of people. We don't overlap really. We're sort of covering different territories and different areas in our outreach. And so we're thankful for the way God has worked there, and just trust that, that those Kenyan folks, just pray that they catch those truths. That gentleman who got saved and went out to the far eastern side, I think he's an older man, like 75 years old. So he's getting a bit frail. He's always looking for a younger guy and he's been trying to get different younger guys to come and help him over there. So it's just a small church, but they have a nice building, a nice piece of property that another missionary had helped them some years ago to purchase and build. And so now they're carrying on with that work. So just thankful for the way in which God has been working there in Thika, Kenya. Just a small little part. It's probably in the top 10 largest cities of Kenya. But just great to see that he's raised that up. And we'd mentioned the possibility. You're always thinking, well, maybe we can start another church. I don't know exactly the timing on that or how that would happen. Not necessarily right in Thika, but there are some other communities nearby Thika that we had always thought, well, you know, that could be, it's really growing and booming and developing lots of houses. And you look, you know, you wonder, is there any good gospel preaching church in some of those other communities? So lots of areas, in the greater Nairobi, Thika areas that we could just go into and help to start a new church. So we don't know exactly how all that will play out, but that's our burden is, you know, just what it says here, to see him build more churches and to see them, the local people catch that same burden and to begin to do it themselves in their local area, and then, you know, beginning to see other missionaries, other churches and other people right from Kenya go to some of the neighboring communities as well and start churches. So I trust that tonight we'll think about that chapter. There's a lot of things that you could say about that, but I trust we'll just remember the power that a local church can have. It's Christ building it. It prevails even against the great enemy of the gates of hell. And we see all these different kind of thinking around us in our communities, illustrated here in these different responses and things that Jesus was dealing with. And yet all of them can be overcome if we can just show people the truth of God's word. Many of them do reject it, but God is always at work, and he saves some, and he brings the increase, and we're always thankful for that. So I trust that we'll think about those truths and just let God use us in a great way, that we will base our life on the revelation of God's word and see not only this church, but others around the world continue to be strengthened. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time. We thank you for the many ways in which you've worked. We're always thankful, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. We pray that, Lord, you'd use us to continue learning your word, applying it to our life, and ministering it to others. We're thankful, Lord, for the way in which you've worked here in this church and the building you've provided them. We pray that you would continue that in places all around the world. Many times we don't know who they are, but you certainly do. We pray that you would strengthen them, strengthen those churches there in Kenya, and continue to use them to reach their communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.